Welcome to the media ministry of Crossroads Church Aspen. To learn more about Crossroads, visit our website at ccaspen.com. We hope you enjoy this message by Pastor Tim O'Keefe.
Well, I wanted to jump in this morning, and I hear there's a big event going on this week in Aspen. Anybody heard about it? What is it? World Cup, right? Not World Cup soccer. I actually Googled World Cup and like a whole bunch of soccer stuff came up. So World Cup skiing, of course, is the thing coming up. If you haven't heard about it, here it's a pretty big deal. I know we'll be hopefully checking it out on Thursday a little bit, and Drew's actually going to come up and hang out with the Forsmen specifically to go to the event. But if you think about it, there are world-class athletes coming from all over the world to Aspen. That's pretty cool, right? And if you think about it, what an opportunity for us to go watch them compete and see some amazing athletes do some amazing things. And I think if you're like me, you look at people like that, and now those people are getting younger and younger and younger than I am. It used to be that I would look up at them and go, oh yeah, maybe one day I'll do that. And now it's like flipped. But I look at those people and I go, you know what? That is incredible what they're doing, right? And I go, man, I wish I could do something like that. And the truth is, I can, and so can you. It may not look like ski racing, but God's got a plan for each and every one of you to do something incredibly beyond your own ability, right? He's designed you to do incredible things. Ephesians 2 says that you are God's masterpiece, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, to do incredible things. Do you believe that? Do you believe that God has something for you so incredible that it's comparable to a ski racer? But here's the beauty is, it has eternal consequences, whereas ski racing doesn't, right? Ski racers all turn 40, 50, 60, 70, and I'm sure by the time you're 80, you're not quite racing the way you used to be, right? But here's the thing, as we train for godliness, as Paul calls us to in 1 Timothy, our training is to lead to eternal benefits. And so I want to start off this morning by reading this verse from 1 Timothy 4. And it says this, Paul's talking about all these things not to do, and he says, instead, train yourselves for godliness. In other words, train yourselves to be like Jesus Christ. Physical training is good, but training for godliness is much better, promising benefits in this life and the life to come. And so this is Paul's encouragement to Timothy. Timothy is his son in the faith. I love the fact his name is Timothy because we share that name. And I feel like when I'm reading this, Paul's speaking to me. And I hope you feel like he's speaking to you. Because he's calling each and every one of us to train for godliness, to train to be like Jesus Christ. And so while there's these ski racers out there who have put in hours and hours and hours of training, I mean, I was looking at some of their training schedules, and yes, some of them go to Maui to train in the off-season. That's kind of rough, right? But they do training 6, 7, 8, 9 hours a day. And if they're not skiing, then they're doing dry land training. They're doing weight training. They're training their minds. They're eating the right foods, right? It's all consuming to some degree. And God's calling us to do the same thing. Now, don't leave here and tomorrow morning go and quit your job because Tim said I have to go into training all the time. But the gist is that we need to be training more, right? And we need to be training in the midst of what we're already doing. Whether it's a job you have, whether it's a family you're raising, whether it's retirement you're in the midst of, God's calling you to train. And so this morning I want to dive into some of this, and I want to just start off with a story for you. I ran cross country and track in high school and college, and these are some of the guys I ran in college with, but this is actually 10 years later, after we had graduated. My buddy Tripp there, who's the bald guy in the middle with the mirrored glasses, he got us all together and said, hey, you guys, it's been years, let's get together and let's train and let's go run a relay race. We'll go run about 200 miles overnight, and it'll be a lot of fun. And we are all like, that sounds like a good idea, let's do that. So we started training, and the way it works is that everybody runs a leg of this 200-mile race, and this one in particular started in Georgetown and ended in Carbondale. This was in 2008. And so these guys literally were spread all over the country. There's guys in Texas, Virginia, let's see, Vermont, Connecticut, all over the place, and me in Colorado. And we said, well, how are we going to do this? Because we obviously can't train together like we used to in college. And so we decided to put together a spreadsheet that would just allow us to keep track of who's training and who's not, and allow us to sort of text each other and say, hey, see, you haven't been running a couple days. Get out there. Let's go. And motivate one another. And so we started training, and it was about May, and we trained all May, June, July, August, and then the race was in September. And the beauty of this was that we were all in separate places, but we were all training together for the same purpose. We wanted to run this relay race and do really well. And so the race time came, and it was awesome. Most people had done their training. There were a few that were a little bit on the slack side, but it was incredible. And it was so much fun because here we had gone together as a team that had been apart as a team for 10 years and come together and done something that we otherwise wouldn't be able to do. And there was encouragement in that. And so I want to use this as an analogy today for what Paul's talking about in terms of training for godliness. And so I want to define a few terms here. He also says in 2 Timothy, he says, for God has not given us a spirit of fear and timidity, but of power, love, and self-discipline. And I want to focus on this word discipline, right? Because training involves discipline. Sure, you can have all of the intentions in the world. I'm going to go into training. I'm going to be a ski racer, right? But unless you have a plan, unless you have discipline, you're never going to get off the bench, so to speak. And so this idea of discipline is something that Paul talks about. And essentially, it's a learner who follows both the teaching and the teacher, right? So if you're going to be disciplined and have self-discipline, you need to follow the teaching and the teacher. And in this case, the teaching is the Word of God, and the teacher is the Word incarnate, Jesus Christ. And we have the best coach in the world. Not only do we have a coach who can identify with us, we have a coach who's walked on this earth and been a human and done it like we should do it. Right? And Jesus, one of the most disciplined, well, the most disciplined person ever. And we see this throughout Scripture. And so God is calling us to be disciplined in our walk with Him. And so what I want to do is I want to give you 3 points this morning. The first one is to trust the coach. Right? Jesus is our coach. And the beauty is we're not following some ethereal, abstract God out there who knows nothing about what it's like to run the race that we're called to run. We're following Jesus Christ. He's been on earth. He's paid the ultimate price. He's sacrificed his life. He's gone into training. And he was on that cross and he said, "It is finished." Right? He finished the work he came to do. And so some of these verses up here, I just want to point out Proverbs 3, 5 through 6. This is, trust the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he will make your path straight. Right? Trust the coach. And I think if we're going to go into training, this is where we have to start. I've had lots of coaches in my short athletic career. And some of them were good, and some of them were okay, and some of them were awesome. But it came down to, if I was going to play on that team, I needed to trust the coach. I needed to trust that he had my best intentions in mind. And that's hard sometimes, because coaches sometimes make us do hard things. Here's a quote from Tom Landry, who's a former Dallas Cowboys coach, and I apologize to all you Broncos fans. But this is a really good quote. He says, the job of a football coach is to make men do what they don't want to do in order to achieve what they've always wanted to be. Not what they always wanted to do, but what they always wanted to be. And I love that because that's what God has for you and for me. Right? The job of the coach is to inspire us, to motivate us to do things we wouldn't otherwise do. It's a step of faith. Man, I don't know if I can really do that. And the coach goes, you can do that. Get in the game. Do it. And I want to give you a great example of this. When I was in high school, my freshman year, I had one of my best coaches ever, Coach Bill Ball, a short, kind of stocky man. He was kind of egg-shaped and just fiery. I mean, awesome coach. And I knew him from a young age because he'd done all these basketball camps. And so I got to know him really well. And so I was actually playing on his team this 1 year. And it was right before Christmas. It was December 23rd, and we were going to have Christmas Eve, Christmas Day, and the next day off, and then come back for practice. And so we'd just gone through an hour and a half or 2 hours of practice, and Coach liked to run us. He would just drill after drill after drill. And I don't know how many of you know what suicides are. Anybody know what those are? Okay. So if for those who don't, it's basically you start at one end of the court, you run to the foul line, then back, then you run half court and back, then the other foul line and back, and then the full court and back as fast as you can, right? And so we get to the end of practice, and we're like, yes, you know, Coach is going to blow the whistle, he's going to put us on the baseline, he's going to give us a Christmas present, right? So, tweet, blows the whistle, baseline. We all run to the baseline, right? We stand there, we're like, we're dog tired. I mean, it's been a hard practice. And he's like, gentlemen, we're going to have the next 3 days off. I want to wish you a Merry Christmas. I thank you for your hard work this week. We're like, yes, it's coming, yes, it's coming. He goes, and I want to give you a little Christmas present. We're like, yes, this is awesome. No suicides. We get to go home right now. And he's like, gentlemen, I want to give you a Christmas present. Here's your Christmas present. We're going to spell Merry Christmas. One suicide is M. The next one is E. The next one is R. You understand? At this point, we just fall. Oh, man, are you kidding me? Ready? Go. Blows the whistle. Boom, we're off. Right? I don't know how many letters that is. I can't count that high with those letters. But that's a lot of suicides at the end of a practice. If we were dog tired before that, we were dog tired after that. But you know what? We did it because we trusted the coach. And here's the thing. We had one of the most successful seasons of basketball I've ever been a part of because we trained hard, right? And so all that running that he did for us, we outran these other teams. We would put on this full court press, and we would just, you know, we'd have like these little guards like scurrying around everywhere, going all over the place, stealing the ball, and scoring a basket before the other team knew what was going on. And that all happened because we had gone into training and we had trusted the coach. And so Jesus is saying, do you trust me? Do you trust me with your life? This verse in Luke 9, it says, basically count the cost, right? If you want to be my follower, deny yourself, pick up your cross daily, and follow me. Right? Jesus is calling us to go into training. I want to read for us from Hebrews 12. And what I want you to hear in here is just the Father's heart for us as we go through discipline. And the writer of Hebrews uses this analogy of running as well, which I love. Hebrews 12:1 says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up. And let us run with endurance the race God has set before us. Right? God's got a race for you to run. We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. Right? Keeping your eyes on the coach. Because of the joy awaiting him, he endured the cross, disregarding its shame. Now he is seated in the place of honor beside God's throne. Think of all the hostility he endured from sinful people. Then you won't become weary and give up. I've actually thought about that this week, right? I've thought about what Jesus went through on that cross, the price that Jesus paid for me. When I got weary, when I lost strength, I thought about that, just like the writer of Hebrews asked us to. And that gave me strength, and I hope it gives you strength too. After all, you have not yet given your lives in your struggle against sin. And have you forgotten the encouraging words God spoke to you as his children? He said, and this is from Proverbs 3, my child, don't make light of the Lord's discipline, and don't give up when he corrects you. For the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punishes each one he accepts as his child. As you endure this divine discipline, remember that God is treating you as his own children. Who ever heard of a child who's never disciplined by its father? If God doesn't discipline you as he does all his children, it means you are illegitimate and not really his children at all. Since we respected our earthly fathers who disciplined us, shouldn't we submit even more to the discipline of the Father of our spirits and live forever? For our earthly fathers disciplined us for a few years, doing the best they knew how. But God's discipline is always good for us, so that we might share in his holiness. No discipline is enjoyable while it's happening. It's painful. But afterwards, there will be a peaceful harvest of right living for those who are trained in this way. So take a new grip with your tired hands and strengthen your weak knees. Mark out a straight path for your feet so that those who are weak and lame will not fall but become strong. Amen? That's God's heart for us, right? Discipline. It's not easy, right? For those of us who are parents right now with little kids, the discipline part is no fun. I'm looking at David Forsman because he and I have talked about this, right? It's no fun, but it's what God calls us to do to love our kids. It's unloving to not discipline our kids. God would be unloving if he didn't ask you to be disciplined and then discipline you with things in your life. God allows those trials to come to test our faith and to discipline us. And so God's calling you to be disciplined. The second point is this, is to train to be like Jesus, right? The writer of Hebrews encourages us to go after this race. And Jesus is the author and perfecter of our faith. I love that. One translation says the pioneer of our faith, right? He's going forth, he's pressing in to do what hasn't been done before. And so he shows us the way. And so this idea to train to be like Jesus is that we have to expect to be transformed. We have to go in with the idea that I'm going into training and I'm going to come out differently. That God has something for me that's going to make me look more like Jesus, because that's the ultimate goal. Right? We don't discipline ourselves just to be religious, because that's dead. We discipline ourselves so that we can be more like Jesus and do the things he did. And so what I want to do is I want to share with you just some of those spiritual disciplines. And they look like this. To immerse yourself in the Bible. Right? To read the Bible daily. Do you take the Word of God and say, this is my authority, and are you falling more and more in love with it? I mean, I pick up the Bible, and there are times where I just say, God, help me fall more in love with your Word. Help me fall more in love with you through your Word. Are you immersing yourself in the Bible? Are you praying? Are you taking that time to be in God's presence? Worship. Worship is a spiritual discipline. And not just singing songs on Sunday. Hebrews 6:13 says that we should use our whole bodies as instruments to do what is right for God's glory. Right? So your work during the work week, that's worship if you're doing it with a right heart for Jesus. The sweeping the floor, the cleaning the toilets, whatever you have to do around the house to take care of the house, are you doing that as worship, serving the Lord? Right? Worship is not just on Sunday mornings. It's every day, all day. Fasting. This may be a spiritual discipline that some of you have never entered into, and I want to challenge you to look at this list and see which one God is calling you to do this week or to step up this week. And for some of you, fasting is one that you've never skipped a meal in your life. If you're our kids, you don't ever skip a meal or a snack in their life, right? They're like constantly eating. But fasting is that just, it's saying, I have enough control to be master over my body and say, you know what, I'm giving up food for a time. It could be a meal, it could be a day, it could be a week. It could be 40 days like Jesus. But these are all things that Jesus did that he's calling us to do as well. And Jesus is very clear in the scriptures. He doesn't say if you fast. He says when you fast. Right? And so we're called to be people who fast and pray. Giving, right? As a church, we call the church to be regular givers. We call you to give to the church in time and resources, but also to give to the community, to give to each other, right? To give to people in need. In 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, Paul talks about being a cheerful giver. Right? That's God's heart there. Serving. I know many of you in this room are serving in various capacities, in the church and outside the church. What's God calling you to do next in terms of service? Silence and solitude is a spiritual discipline. Right? God's asking us to take that time to be with him. And then evangelism, going and sharing the good news about what Jesus has done. That's a discipline. It doesn't just happen. It doesn't just come easily to most of us. It's something we have to practice and be intentional with. And then the last one on this list, but there are, I know, many more, is fellowship, right? you all are disciplined in being here this morning in fellowship with the body of Christ. And are you seeing that as a discipline? Hey, I come to church regularly because I want to meet with the body. I want to see what God's doing. I want to be encouraged by the fellow believers. Right? That's a discipline. And people who come to church every now and then or here and there, that's undisciplined. But people who gather regularly with the body, like the word talks about, that's being disciplined. And so the goal in this, Ken, if you can just back up one, is what it says in Romans 8, for God knew his people in advance and he chose them to become like his son. Right? So that his son would be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. The goal in all these spiritual disciplines is to become more like Jesus. Right? And those who say they live in God should live their lives as Jesus did. It's pretty simple. It's just coming to the word and saying, okay, what did Jesus do in terms of discipline? We know he got up early. We know he fasted when he was tempted in the desert. We know he prayed. We know he gave regularly. I mean, he spent whole days where he was just giving and giving, healing and healing and healing. There are other times where he fed thousands of people, right? He was giving of himself. He spent times in solitude. He got away, went up to the mountain, got away from the crowd, spent time with his father. He fellowshipped, right? He gathered the disciples together. Hey, guys, gather up. We're going to do something, right? These are all things that Jesus did. And so if we're to be like Jesus, we need to do what Jesus did. The last one is this. Is to tie yourself to the team and don't go it alone, right? So you trust the coach. Jesus is our coach. You train to be like Jesus. You do the things Jesus did. And you tie yourself to the team. Going back to the Colorado relay team that we put together for my college, we needed to be in on that team. I remember the conversation over the phone with Tripp, who was organizing it. He said, are you in? And I said, I'm in. He said, because we need to know who's in and who's not in on the team. Because if you're not in, we can't count on you. But if you're in, we're going to count on you that you're going to show up. You're going to fly from wherever you need to fly. And in this case, I just had to drive to Georgetown, which is nice. But you're going to come from wherever you need to come from. You're going to commit. You're going to help pay the entry fee. You're going to help do the training. You're going to be part of this thing. And that's the body of Christ for us, right? Are you tied to the team? Are you part of the team? Or are you just sort of a spectator sitting in the stands or sort of the back row, just watching things going on? God wants you to be intimately involved with the team. And so our training, we don't want to go it alone. There is no Lone Ranger Christians. That just doesn't exist. There's no biblical precedence for that. Sitting up on a hillside somewhere and just being alone for years on end, that's not in the scriptures. Because how do you do all the giving and serving and fellowship with yourself, right? That's not very fun. So God wants us to be together, right? In Acts 2, 42 through 47, it talks about the early church and what they did, right? They ate together. They broke bread. They prayed together. They studied God's word. They fellowshiped together, right? They were together. And so God's calling us to be together. Proverbs 27:17 says that iron sharpens iron, just as one man sharpens another, right? Guys especially, we need each other. Don't believe the lie that you can go it alone. And if you guys haven't been part of the Forge here on Wednesday mornings, or I know Bryant's leading Mid-Valley on Fridays, I'm leading a group of Forge men on Tuesdays in Glenwood, be part of that, men. We need each other to sharpen each other and to point each other and to help us lead in our relationships, in our families, in our workplaces. In the last one, Romans 1:11, it talks about when we meet together, Paul says, I want to be encouraged by your faith, and I want you to encourage me in my faith. This is Paul, right? This is the Apostle Paul saying that when I come together with you, Roman church, I want to be encouraged by your faith, and I want you to be encouraged by mine. You see, this should be a place when you gather together where you come for encouragement, but you also come with the attitude of, whom can I encourage? Who can I build up? And so, to finish up, I want to read this quote to you from C.S. Lewis. It says this, the church exists for nothing else but to draw men into Christ, to make them little Christs, right? My friend James Thompson, who's now in California, he talked about mini Jesuses, right? Like this. You can do that if you need to. Just, it's kind of fun for those that get the reference. To make them little Christ. If they are not doing that, all the cathedrals, clergy, missions, sermons, even the Bible itself, are simply a waste of time. If you're not becoming more like Jesus, being in church, reading your Bible, is a waste of time. Because the goal is to become more like Jesus. God became man for no other purpose. It is even doubtful, you know, whether the whole universe was created for any other purpose. That's profound. C.S. Lewis is putting it out there, saying basically, the purpose in our existence is to be like Jesus. And the church exists to help us become like Jesus. And so are you trusting the coach? Are you training to be like Jesus? And are you tied to the team? And I want to give you, just to wrap up, one final tool that we are using in Glenwood, because we're actually going through a whole series right now on training for godliness. And it's this tool, Ken, if you can put that up there right at the end. It's a personal spiritual training plan. And if you want to get a copy of this, just go to ccglenwood.com. You can click on the training for godliness icon there, and you can download it. It's basically a simple sheet that just says, how are you growing in these different areas? The first one is in spiritual disciplines. Which spiritual disciplines are you going after from that list that I put up there? Which ones do you want to develop this year? Man, I've never fasted before, so I'm going to go and do that. Or I really want to get my prayer life dialed in, so I'm going to find somebody who I know is a great prayer, and I'm going to spend time with them, and they're going to teach me how to pray. Or I've never read the Bible through a year. I want to read the Bible this year and go through the entire scripture. Right? The second one is the fruit of the Spirit. What fruit of the Spirit do you want more of this year? Right? This is from Galatians 5, 22 through 23. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Right? Which one of those do you want more of? And then the next one is spiritual gifts. What spiritual gifts are you going after, or do you want to use more, see more of in your life? And then the fourth one is changes. What changes do you want to make in your life, your heart, your family, your relationship, your work? And then the last one is, who is going to hold you accountable? Who's going to hold you accountable to this plan? Because you can come up with a training plan, but if you don't have someone to hold you accountable, someone on the team that can say, hey, how are you doing in going after this spiritual discipline? Or how are you doing in pursuing this gift? Or how are you doing making this change at work? Then it's much harder for us to hold to that. It's like the New Year's resolutions, right? How many of you made New Year's resolutions? None of you? Wow. Okay, well, be resolved to start training. For those, maybe you guys don't make New Year's resolutions because you end up breaking them. How many of you don't make New Year's resolutions because you end up breaking them in the first 2 months? Okay, there's some honesty there. So be resolved. If you're going to do one thing this year, train for godliness. Do the types of things that Jesus did. I'm going to ask the worship team to come up, and I just want to read this one last quote here from us, or for us. This is 1 Corinthians 9. It says this, and I have a heart for Paul because he talks a lot about races and running, and he uses this analogy again with the Corinthians here. He says this, he says, don't you realize that in a race, everyone runs, but only one person gets the prize. So run to win. Church, run to win. Run in a way that you go after that prize. God's got an inheritance for you. He's got a reward for you. He's got treasure in heaven for you. And I want you to hear very clearly that this is not about works, right? We are saved by grace through faith. It's not by works that we should boast, but it's a gift from God. But here's the thing. James also says, faith without works is dead. If you just say you believe Jesus and don't start to become more like him, then it's not real faith. All athletes are disciplined in their training. They do it to win a prize that will fade away, but we do it for an eternal prize. So run with purpose in every step. I'm not just shadow boxing. Paul says, I discipline my body like an athlete, training it to do what it should. Otherwise, I fear that after preaching to others, I myself might be disqualified. Church, I want us to train for godliness so that we're not disqualified. We're found to be right in God's eyes, acceptable to Him, going after Jesus, becoming more like Him, and in doing so, impacting this world in a way that is just profound. Amen? Amen. Heavenly Father, thank you for this morning, Lord. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth that we can so firmly stand on. Father, thank you that you have not left us without a playbook. You've not left us without a coach. You've not left us without a team, Lord. You've given us all of those things right here in the body of Christ. And so, Jesus, you be the head of this church. From Aspen to Glenwood to Houston to India to wherever you are sending us, Lord. Jesus, you be the head of this church. And may your saints become more and more like you every day. Lord, may we see mighty works, great things, even greater things, Jesus, you say, than you did in the body of Christ. Lord, I thank you for this community in Aspen. I thank you for their love and support. And Lord, I pray that today, each and every person, each one of us would just be encouraged to set our feet training to be more like Jesus. We give you thanks. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to this message. To hear other messages or learn more about Crossroads Church, visit our website at ccaspen.com.